The following message comes to you from the pulpit of Zion Primitive Baptist Church in Zion, Alabama. For more information, please visit us online at zionpbc.com.
I want to welcome you today to the Zion Primitive Baptist Church podcast. This podcast is an outreach of Zion Primitive Baptist Church, which is located in the Zion community near Gordo, Alabama. I'm Elder Chris McCool, and I serve as pastor of Zion Primitive Baptist Church. We are a congregation of believers in the sovereign grace of God, where families worship together through the simple practice of preaching, praying, and singing. If you live in this area or are visiting here, we would love to have you attend worship services with us. We meet every Sunday morning at 10:30 a.m. and every Sunday evening at 5 p.m. and the first and third Wednesday evenings at 6:30 p.m. I'm happy to note that our daily podcast is featured on Grace Alone Radio, which you can find at gracealoneradio.net. You can find the schedule on the website, and you can also download an app to your phone so that you can listen wherever you are. Grace Alone Radio is a 24-hour streaming service which carries the message of God's sovereign grace around the clock and around the world. Zion Primitive Baptist Church is located at 9487 County Road 49, Gordo, Alabama. That's near the intersection of County Road 49 and Alabama Highway 159, about 8 miles north of Gordo, Alabama, and about 10 miles northeast of Reform, Alabama. If you're interested in finding more sermons, you can go to our website at zionpbc.com. That's zionpbc.com, where you'll find all of our posted sermons, as well as a link to subscribe to our podcast. You can also subscribe to our website, which will update you every time a new sermon is posted. On the morning of Sunday, January 5th, 2025, Zion Church woke up to the news that one of our dear, precious members had passed away unexpectedly in his sleep. Brother Roger Parker was a faithful member of Zion Church and a dear friend. He loved the truth of grace as much as anybody I've ever known. On this Sunday morning, what the church needed to hear was the comfort of the gospel message. And that's the message we tried to bring in the preaching hour. Join us today for this sermon of the comforting gospel of Christ.
And I'm open as I want. words that came to my mind this morning as I heard the news about Brother Roger. Y'all may recall some time back, I know Brother Glendon does, that Brother Oliver Junkin, who passed away at 98, a few years before he died, Brother Glendon's older brother, Clerman, who lived in, I believe, Ohio, up in Ohio, he had gotten sick and been sick for some time and was obviously on his deathbed. And Brother Oliver had gone to see him, but of course, at his age, he wasn't able to stay up there and travel. So he was here when Brother Clerman passed away. And Brother Glendon or somebody called me and asked if I would go tell Brother Oliver about his son's death. I've done that a time or two where I've had to deliver bad news to people. You never know how they're going to react. I had confidence in Brother Oliver that, you know, I didn't know what he would do, but I knew Brother Oliver was a man of great faith. Nobody believed the doctrines of grace stronger than Brother Oliver Junkin. So much so that, as you may recall, here at this church, when he died, he had asked us, he said, Amazing Grace was, as he put it, is the best one in the book. And he said, I want it sung twice at my funeral. And that's what we did. We sang it when the family came in, and we sang it when we rolled him out to go be buried. Amazing Grace. So I went to tell Brother Oliver, and he, of course, he wept. But the first thing that came to his mind and what he shared with me, he said, looky here. He said, my Bible says all that the Father giveth me shall come unto me. And him that cometh unto me, I will in no wise cast out. That's John 6 and verse 37, by the way. And Brother Oliver went to the place where children of God need to go to find comfort in times of great trouble. You know, there's a lot of philosophies in the world, and there's a lot of things out there. I had a pretty good week. You know, sometimes I get up here and tell you I've had a bad week. Now, I'm not saying I was a perfect, sinless Christian this week. Had some times where things didn't work too well with my power saw and other things that I probably lost a little bit of my religion, in my mind and heart at least. But generally, it was a good week. I was thinking about that as I came to the end of the week yesterday. Got a lot done, you know. And I'm thankful for that. But I did a bunch of clearing on a ditch, and I filled in the ditch, and I went out there to survey yesterday my accomplishments, and it looked really good from a distance. But when you get down there to it, I saw a little high place, and then I saw a stick here and a little root there and a little problem over here, a big rock over there. I did a bunch of things, but it was not perfect. It was not something I could take comfort in it to some extent, but I also had to say, now I've still got a little work I got to do out here. The world teaches us that there's a little work left to do, that Jesus got it almost done on the cross. But Brother Oliver went to that verse which tells us that all that the Father giveth me shall come unto me, and him that cometh unto me I will in no wise cast out. He went to the finished work of Christ on the cross. He went to the place where all of us as children of God ought to go in times of trouble. There is nothing in this world that we can rely upon. You may be a pretty good ditch filler inner. I did a pretty good job. Brother Glendon brought me a bunch of dirt, and I was able to push it around. I did a pretty good job with that, but it wasn't perfect. You may be a pretty good engineer. You may be a pretty good doctor or lawyer or mechanic or farmer or something else like that, but you have never gotten everything just right. You might have done a pretty good job and got it mostly right. But I want to tell you about one this morning that got it just right. The Lord Jesus Christ came here to do a work that he finished. You know, I've never finished anything in my life. Have you? Have you ever thought about that? Have you ever really finished anything in your life? You know, I got that finished, and then I got more to do. You ever built a fence? Some of you have. I know Brother Keith, Brother Ralph, some others, y'all built fences, right? And you built that fence and went away and forgot about it, and it was fine from then on, right? No, you had to go back and fix it. You never have gotten everything just right. In John chapter 17, Jesus is praying what we call the high priestly prayer. This is his last prayer to God. In fact, these last four chapters or so have been his last soliloquy, if you will, his last sermon before Calvary. As he's speaking these words, the storm clouds of Calvary are gathering on the horizon. He knows where he's going. He knows what's coming. And this is what he says in chapter 17. These words, verse 1, spake Jesus and lifted up his eyes to heaven and said, Father, the hour is come. Glorify thy Son, that thy Son also may glorify thee, as thou hast given him power over all flesh, that he should give eternal life to as many as thou hast given him. And this is life eternal, that they might know thee, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom thou hast sent. I have glorified thee on the earth. Now listen, I have finished the work which thou gavest me to do. Jesus Christ came here to do a work. He came here to accomplish something. And he didn't almost get it done. He accomplished that which he was sent to do. What was he sent to do? What did he come down here for? Well, we don't have to look very far. We can go back to the book of Matthew, the very first chapter. In the first introduction we have to the Lord Jesus Christ, the first time that his name is mentioned in Scripture here, we're told in verse 18 of chapter 1, Now the birth of Jesus Christ was on this wise. When as his mother Mary was espoused to Joseph, before they came together, she was found with child of the Holy Ghost. Then Joseph, her husband, being a just man and not willing to make her a public example, was minded to put her away privately. Here we see that these two young people, Joseph and Mary, they face problems like are faced throughout the world. We still face these kind of problems today. We come up against obstacles and issues and we just don't know what to do. But you know what helped him out? The Word of God helped him out. Now, he didn't have the written Word like we do today. He had the Old Testament. But the Word of God came to him in the form of an angel. It says, while he thought on these things, verse 20, the angel of the Lord appeared unto him in a dream, saying, Joseph, thou son of David, fear not to take unto thee Mary thy wife, for that which is conceived in her is of the Holy Ghost. Boy, this is a new thing. Now, it shouldn't have been new. They should have known it was coming. Isaiah chapter 7 or chapter 9 says, Behold, a virgin shall conceive and bear a son. That's not talking about, you know, they want to change that in some of the new translations. They want to say a young woman. Well, there's nothing amazing about a young woman conceiving and having a child. That happens all the time through nature. But a virgin, a young woman, according to chapter 1 of Luke, you know, just in case the Lord knew, I think he knew we'd get it all mixed up and we'd try to change things. But Mary makes a statement. She says, How can these things be, seeing I know not a man? She was a virgin, you see. She had never known a man. And a virgin shall conceive and bear a son. He shouldn't have been surprised. But you know, even though we sometimes read the Word of God, don't we sometimes think it's not going, it doesn't really apply to us? I get that way a little bit. Sometimes I read, oh, well, those miracles and those things that the Lord did, you know, yeah, I know he can heal, but he's probably not going to. But, you know, I've seen him heal. Now, I'm not talking about, I don't believe in divine healers. I believe in divine healing. I've seen people that recovered from things that there's no real good explanation for it other than that the Lord intervened. But the point is that here we have the fulfillment of a prophecy that I'm sure Joseph never dreamed would be applicable to him. He said, that which is conceived in her is of the Holy Ghost. Now listen to this. The question is, what did Jesus come to do? What did Jesus come to do? And she shall bring forth a son. And pretty much all of the Christian religious world believes that, right? And thou shalt call his name Jesus. And pretty much all in the denominational world believe that as well. But listen to this last one, beloved. This is so precious. This is what gave Brother Oliver hope. This is what gave him hope in this time of great need. For he shall save his people from their sins. If you want to know what Primitive Baptists believe in general, that verse right there encapsulates it. We don't believe that Christ died to make his people savable. We don't believe he came to try to save them from his sins. And it's left up to them to get the rest of the job done. We don't believe he got 99% of it done, and there's just 1% left for you to do. Beloved, he saved his people from their sins. What did he say back over in John 17? He said, I have finished the work that thou gavest me to do. He finished it. I used to tell my daddy sometimes I was finished, but I might not really be. You know, I'd get almost finished, but I'd cover up something over here that maybe he wouldn't notice, you know. But Jesus finished the work. And backing up to verse 2 of chapter 17 of John, he says, as thou hast given him power over all flesh, that he should give eternal life to as many as thou hast given him. Beloved, I am so thankful that God gave his son a people. Because if he hadn't done that, then there would be no people. You say, preacher, doesn't everybody have a chance? Beloved, I don't believe in a chance salvation. I don't believe that, you know, if it was left up to me, I would mess it up. How many things have you gotten just right? Maybe you're better than me. Maybe you get things right. I mess them up all the time. But I have to rely upon a Savior who didn't mess anything up. He came, and by the way, you know, we believe in Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 4, we're told that according as he hath chosen us in Christ before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love, having predestinated us unto the adoption of children by Jesus Christ to himself. Beloved, some people say we all believe in a chosen few. No, beloved, we believe in a number that no man can number. We read about in the book of Revelation that there was a great multitude there and no man could number. It, singing praises to God. Beloved, there's somebody, that every person out there that has the hope that blooming in their breast of something greater than what we have here is someone who's been touched by the Holy Spirit. You know, the natural man's not interested. We're told in 1 Corinthians 2:14, the natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness unto him. That means someone who's never been born again. You know, think about someone who's dead. Think about someone who's physically passed from this life. When my father died 5 years ago, we had his funeral here, and he lay here in the casket, and he was dead physically, and that meant that there was no physical stimulus that would awaken him. There was nothing in the physical realm, the realm that he was dead to, that he was conscious of or that he was interested in. Beloved, that's the way it is when we're spiritually dead. The spiritual, the man who's dead spiritually, he tells us in Ephesians chapter 2 that we're dead in trespasses and in sins. That means we're spiritually dead. Just like one who's physically dead, that spiritually dead person can react to no spiritual stimulus. There's no spiritual stimulus that will awaken that one who's dead. There's no spiritual thing that he's interested in. The natural man, the one who's never been born of the Spirit but has only been born in nature, the natural man receives not the things of the Spirit of God. So telling one to just, if you'll just do something in order to get him to save you, beloved, that's like talking to a dead person physically and saying, if you'll just say the word, I'll get you up out of the casket. Beloved, it doesn't work. The natural man is dead spiritually. He receives not the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness unto him. You know what people think about that haven't been born again? Think about what we're doing here this morning. Think how foolish you are. How foolish you are. What are you doing, wasting your time? I was going up, preaching up in North Lamar County this morning at 9. And on the way up there, I saw at least one and maybe a couple of folks that I saw parked on the side of the road, trucks parked on the side of the road, and I'm pretty sure that they were out there deer hunting. Now, I'm not judging deer hunters. Don't get me wrong. I love to deer hunt. I don't know that person at all. I have no idea. They may be a child of God. They may have been going to go hunting this morning and then get on to church, and that's fine. I'm not judging that situation. But I'm telling you this, that people who are dead in trespasses and in sins see that this is foolishness when you could be out there hunting deer, or you could be at the ball game, or you could be doing so many other things. There's so much out there that you could do, and you're wasting your time in here with this little group, this little band here on a 45 minutes or an hour here on Sunday morning, and you're just singing and wasting your time. It's foolishness unto them. But it's even worse than that. It says, neither can he know them, for they are spiritually discerned. Beloved, I've said this many times, and I'm quoting Elder Michael Goins, the first person I heard say this, and I just can't improve on it. He said, we are in such a condition by nature that we would not come to him if we could, and we could not come to him if we would. You know, that's a bad place to be. But that's not the good news. That's the bad news. But before you get the good news, you kind of got to understand the bad news, right? You got to understand where we are, where we were. We were dead in trespasses and in sins. Isn't that what Paul said over in the book of Ephesians chapter 2? Listen to this. Ephesians chapter 2, you could probably quote it, but chapter 2 and verse 1, you hath he quickened, okay? Put that aside. Hang on to that for a minute. We'll come back to it. Who were dead in trespasses and in sins. Now, here's the description of what it looks like to be dead in trespasses and sins. Wherein in time past you walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience, and among whom also we all had our conversation or our lifestyle in times past in the lusts of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature the children of wrath, even as others. That's some more bad news, isn't it? By nature, you were just like the children of wrath. By nature, we use the term total depravity to describe it, but it just means that we're dead in trespasses and sins. You hath he quickened who were dead in trespasses and in sins. That's where we were. We're in the place where Isaiah says in Isaiah 64 and verse 6, all our righteousnesses are as filthy rags. That means that any good thing we try to do apart from God, when we're in the flesh and we have no spiritual life within us, anything we do is just filthy rags in the sight of God. It also means anything we try to pile up on the altar of eternal life in order to get eternal life is just filthy rags in the sight of God. So people say, give your heart to Jesus, but look at what it says about the heart. It says the heart is, Jeremiah 17:9 says, the heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it? When we're in nature, when we've never been born of the Spirit, when we're dead in trespasses and in sins, our filthy heart is enmity to God. The carnal man is enmity to God. But you know, in Romans chapter 5, he says this about what he did for us. Verse 6, he says, for when we were yet without strength. Now we're getting to the good news. Now that's the bad news. We're without strength. It didn't mean we're weak. It means we had no strength. None whatsoever. Sounds like death to me, does it not? That's the only time when we die. That's the time when we have no strength. In due time, Christ died for the ungodly. Wow. We didn't have any strength to come to him, but he came to us. For scarcely for a righteous man will one die, yet peradventure for a good man some would even dare to die. You know, some people will give their life for others here in this world. We read about people who throw themselves on a live grenade in war to save their buddies. But this is even better than that. He says, but God commendeth his love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Beloved, we didn't have to get good enough for him to die for us. In fact, we couldn't get good enough for him to die for us. We were always bad enough that he had to die for us. God commendeth his love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Much more than being now justified by his blood, not by our works, but by his blood, we shall be saved from wrath through him. Praise God. Here, now we're getting into the really good news, Brother Mackey. We're getting into the place where we can rejoice here. This is shouting ground. Verse 10, for if when we were enemies, you know, sometimes we get this idea that men and women are neutral out there. You got some neutral people out there and they could go one way or they could go the other way. They could go the devil's way or they could go the Lord's way. Beloved, without God in nature, before we've been born again, we're all going the devil's way. We're not just his neutral potential allies out there. We're his enemies. It says, when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of his son. Much more being reconciled, we shall be saved by his life. Praise God. He's pointing us here to the one thing that gives us hope. This is the good news. You see, going back to Ephesians, we've read about all of those bad things where we were, dead in trespasses and in sins. And he says, we're by nature, we were the children of wrath, even as others. Before we were born again, we had the same nature as every unregenerate person out there has ever had. But God... Praise God that he says, but God. That little interjection there, but, is so important because otherwise that means that but for the Lord, we would still be in our sins. We would still be going the way of the world. We would still be by nature the children of wrath, even as others. But God, who is rich in mercy for his great love wherewith he loved us. Praise God for the love of God. You see, the doctrine of election that so many people misunderstand and get agitated about, it's so misunderstood. It's about the love of God. It's about God's love for his people. It's about God loving his people so much that he who is rich in mercy, even when we were dead in sins, hath quickened us together with Christ. By grace are you saved. Oh, what an anthem that is. By grace are you saved. Beloved, that's what Brother Oliver was thinking about. That's what he fled to when he found out the worst news that a parent could possibly get, which is that your son has passed away. And he said the first thing he went to is not to some, oh, I hope he did made it right with the Lord. Oh, I hope he didn't let go. Oh, I hope he didn't lose his salvation before he died. Beloved, he knew that the salvation was based upon Christ, or else it would never be based upon anything. Praise God for the salvation that we have. By grace are you saved, even when we were dead in sins, not when we got a little bit alive. You know, he tells us in the great chapter over there in John chapter 3, where he's talking about the new birth. He said, marvel not that I say unto you, you must be born again. That which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the spirit is spirit. What happens when somebody's born? When someone's conceived in the womb, a new creation, right? It's something new. It's not the mother. It's not the father. It's a new creation, and it's a new life. The population grows by one when a child is born. Beloved, it's something created. We don't believe in spiritual evolution. We certainly, most people of the Christian ranks and Christian churches and the denominational world out there, generally, evangelical churches at least, generally don't believe in evolution in the natural world. Well, we just don't believe in evolution in the spiritual world either. That which is flesh does not evolve to that which is spirit. It takes a new birth. It takes the Lord acting upon one. And that's what John 6:37 is talking about. All that the Father giveth me shall come unto me. He's not talking about he'll come to me and do enough good works to get me to save him. He's not even talking about he'll come to me in the right kind of belief system. What he's saying is that he will come to me in the new birth. Is that not what Jesus said about it back over in John chapter 5? He just talked about it in the fifth chapter of John just a little bit. In John chapter 5 and verse 25, as he's speaking to them there, he said, verily, verily, I say unto you, the hour is coming and now is when the dead shall hear the voice of the Son of God, and they that hear shall live. You know what he's talking about there? He's talking about the new birth. You know what happens in the new birth? The voice of the Son of God speaks to that one and quickens that one and makes it alive. And I'm so thankful that it's the voice of the Son of God and not the voice of the preacher. I'm going to do my best through the rest of the years the Lord has for me to preach the gospel at every opportunity. I'm going to preach it to everybody I can. I'm going to try to live it, but I'm going to try to preach it, and I'm going to try to tell people about Jesus. But you know, it's not my voice that counts. It's not my voice that gets one born again. I can do a lot to help you after you're born again, but just like I can't help someone who's dead physically, a doctor can't help someone who's dead physically, but I can help somebody who's alive, you see. When you've been born of the Spirit, I can help you then. I can teach you from the Word of God. But it's the voice of the Son of God. And beloved, that's the voice that can speak in the womb of that mother whose child is about to be aborted, or whose child is going to be stillborn or miscarried. It's the voice that can speak into the mind and heart of that one who is mentally incompetent to even hear or make decisions. It's the voice that can speak to a man who is on the road to Damascus and change him from one going yet breathing out threatenings and slaughter against the children of God, and instead turning his mind to where he says, what wouldst thou have me to do, Lord? It's the voice that can cause a baby to leap in his mother's womb as John the Baptist did. He leaped with joy. Where's joy? Joy is a fruit of the Spirit. Beloved, John the Baptist was born again right there in his mother's womb because the voice of the Son of God can speak to him. The preacher can't. It's the voice that can speak to an old rascal, an old thief, an old malefactor who's lived a life of corruption and sin and violence. And he wasn't, you know, there wasn't one good thief and one bad thief. You know, sometimes we get that idea. There's one thief that was really bad and one thief that wasn't so bad. We read in Matthew 27, they were both casting the same mockings and cursings against Jesus. But something changed in Luke 23. Suddenly that other thief, one thief was still mocking, but the other thief said, "What are you doing, man? Don't you know we deserve what we're getting, but this man has done nothing amiss." And then he looked at that man, at the Lord Jesus Christ, and said, "Lord, remember me when thou comest into thy kingdom." Now that cry to the Lord is not what got him saved. He was already born again, or he wouldn't have said that. That's one of the greatest statements of faith there's ever been. We're told in Isaiah 52, I believe it is, his visage, his face was so marred more than any man. Think about what a horrible vision the Lord Jesus Christ would have been if we'd been there in person. He was scourged by those Roman soldiers. He had a crown of thorns pressed down upon his head. He didn't look like a king. He didn't look like a lord. And yet the thief looked at him in faith and said, "Lord, remember me when thou comest into thy kingdom." He knew that there was something different about this man. He didn't have all the theology. He didn't have all of the background. He hadn't got baptized. He hadn't read a Bible tract. He hadn't accepted Jesus, or he hadn't prayed a sinner's prayer. But all the Lord himself had gotten a hold of him. The Spirit of God had pricked his heart. And he looked to that one now in faith. Praise God for that. I want to leave you with this morning. We're facing death here at this church. We've faced it several times, never quite so poignantly and in our face as it has been this morning. But Jesus faced death too. In the 11th chapter of John, his friend Lazarus died. Lazarus had passed away, and I won't go into all the story, you read it, but you know that Martha and Mary came to him and said, "Lord, if you'd just been here, he wouldn't have died." They came to him in different spirits, but that's another sermon too. But then in verse 35, the shortest verse in the Bible, it says Jesus wept. Jesus wept. Are you weeping this morning because of the loss of Brother Roger? I am. I have. Jesus weeps with us. He feels, he's touched with the feeling of our infirmities. But I believe there's another reason he wept too. Notice as he kept on going, it says, verse 38, "Jesus therefore again, groaning in himself, cometh to the grave." Facing death head on right there. One of the reasons I believe that Jesus was weeping he was there to raise Lazarus, but he wasn't there to resurrect Lazarus. Lazarus was coming back in the same body he died in. You know, when we pray for healing, it's important, it's appropriate to pray for healing in situations where people are sick. But just remember that even if God grants healing, you're still going to die one day. We're still going to pass away. We're going to get sick again and die. I told this story so many times, you know it by heart. Brother Renzo Abrams, who was here in this community, died in his 90s, but several years before he died, he thought he was going to die. He got his affairs together. He thought he was on his deathbed. And then he got well. He got well. And somebody came along and said, "Well, Mr. Renzo, we're so glad you got better." He said, "Lord, son, I'm not. I just got to go through it all again." That's the right attitude, you know. He knew that he was well, but he was still going to have to die again. And he did several years later. But here's the other reason. I want you to notice what it said here. It said, "Jesus groaning in his spirit." That word groaning there literally means to snort with anger, to have indignation against something. What do we make of this? That Jesus came to the graveside and was angry. I don't know about you, but when I hear about somebody dying, I get mad sometimes. I get angry. I have just a moment of frustration and anger because I hate death. I hate it. And if you hate it this morning, I want to say to you, you're in good company because Jesus hated it too. God didn't create man to die. Man sinned and therefore he died. And passed death, Adam passed death down upon all of us. Jesus is here coming face to face with his great enemy. The vision here is of a great general marching out onto the battlefield with the forces of his enemy's army on the other side. And there's no love lost between the two. It's an anger. It's indignation that he has against them. He snorted with anger when he came up against his great enemy, death. His friend Lazarus had died. And even though he was about to raise him again from the dead, he knew that he would still die again. But the Lord Jesus Christ hated death so much that he went to the cross and died and embraced death and carried death into the grave with him. And then marched triumphantly out of the grave so that on days like today, we might have a little bit of hope. As sad as we are, as much grieving as we're going to be doing over the next few days, we have hope. We're told in Hebrews chapter 2 that Jesus came as a man. In verse 14, it says, "For as much then as the children are partakers of flesh and blood, he also himself likewise took part of the same, that through death he might destroy him that had the power of death, that is the devil, and deliver them who through fear of death were all their lifetime subject to bondage." You know what Jesus did? He destroyed death, and then he gave us his word that we might be delivered from the fear of death. I'm thankful for the gospel. The gospel doesn't deliver us from death. Christ did that on the cross. But the gospel delivers us from the fear of death. I don't look forward to dying. The older I get, the more my mortality hits me in the face. I realize I have fewer years ahead of me, most likely, than I have behind me. But I don't fear death. I don't look forward to it, but I don't fear death because death has been put to death by the Lord Jesus Christ. And you know what he did? He did it for every single one of his children. He didn't try, he did it. And that's a multitude that no man can number. And you say, well, preacher, what about, are you saying that there's people out there that want to go to heaven so bad, but they can't go because they weren't chosen in Christ before the foundation of the world? I'm telling you this morning that that person doesn't exist. If you find somebody who has a desire for Christ, a desire for heaven, guess what? They were chosen in Christ before the foundation of the world. One of the strongest, most secure things that we can know is that if you find yourself seeing yourself as a sinner, as a broken, undone sinner, and understanding that Jesus Christ is the only hope of your salvation, that's the strongest evidence you'll ever have that you're one of his children. Praise God for the finished work of Christ. That's what comforted Brother Oliver Junkin. That's what will comfort us today. That's what will comfort us as we go on through the rest of our lives. I appreciate your kind attention this morning.
Thank you for joining us today on the Zion Primitive Baptist Church podcast. I hope this sermon was comforting to you as it was to us. Our dear friend, Brother Roger Parker, will be greatly missed by our church. But we don't sorrow as those who have no hope. Indeed, we have a great hope that's an anchor of our soul, both sure and steadfast. Please join us tomorrow for another sermon of God's sovereign grace. In the meantime, may the Lord bless you is my prayer.
We thank you for listening to today's message. For more information, please visit us online at zionpbc.com.